Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 67, his, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. And here's the verse where our text is for tonight. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And actually, we're down to the end of it. Our text tonight is all our days. Would you say that with me, please? All our days. Okay. Well, we have quoted it before, but I want to quote my old Greek professor, Trevecca, once again, Dr. Childers, who said, here is the answer to any quibble over the divine timetable for holy living. These are not only future heavenly blessings in store for God's people, but privileges which we may enjoy now. Nor does this inward grace need to be spasmodic. It is intended to be an established mode of life. Dr. J.B. Chapman, one time general superintendent of the Church of Nazarene, said, if any are struck with the thought that we cannot live godly because we are but finite and God is infinite, then let him remember that it is quality and likeness and not quantity and identity that are required. We can be like God in the sense that a drop of ocean water is like the ocean. And then he says, a visitor to a clock and watch exhibition saw there a clock so large that the dial was 52 feet across and the minute hand was 26 feet in length. Then there were smaller clocks ranging on down to hall clocks, mantle clocks, table alarm clocks. Then there were large, heavy watches, smaller gentlemen's watches, large-sized ladies' watches, wrist watches, and on down to one with a dial so tiny that one could not even see the position of the hands except by use of a magnifying glass. But all the clocks and watches, great and small, were good timekeepers and were kept regulated and set by experts so that they were in perfect agreement. When the big clock up at the head of the line said 12 o'clock and the clocks and watches along the line said 12 o'clock, the little tiny one at the very foot spoke up in unison with the others and said, 12 o'clock. The little watch was not the big clock, but it was in perfect accord with it. And, says Dr. Chapman, it is something of that sense that we can be godly in this present world, in perfect accord, perfect agreement, perfect harmony with the big clock. Well, it is to the glory and grace of that God can so save us and keep us that we can live truly godly lives right here in this world. Now, we got a piece of paper to pass out. Could I have some help? And good news, you are only going to write in it two or three times. Most of it is just will end up notes that you can take home. So help us distribute that, if you would, please. And let me remind you that much of what I'm saying tonight is not on that sheet of paper, and I want you just really to have these notes in hand. Maybe someone will read them after they leave from here tonight. It's quotes from some of the greatest heads in the Holiness Wesleyan movement, and so I wanted you to have them. But that top statement there on that sheet, it is to the glory of His grace, that God can so save us and keep us, that we can live truly godly lives right here where Satan is loosed and temptation is so strong, and that we can live so all the days of our lives. All the days of our lives. We can live so all the days of our lives. This text, and it's your next statement there, also strongly contributes to our conviction in the church. And this is something that's kind of a sideline to the truth of the text, and we should just throw it out here. It can strongly contributes to any conviction in the church that children in innocence are saved. E.P. Ellison, former general superintendent of the Church of Nazarene, said, "If the statement of Zacharias is true that we may serve God in holiness all the days of our life, there must be some provision whereby this childhood condition may be reached and the child made safe, in some sense holy." And of course, it is implied that when the Holy Spirit speaks to that child about his or her need of personal salvation, that he would be accountable to what? Repent, receive. You might want to put Christ out there beside Christ. Be baptized, etc. Okay. Well, let me hear you say one more time what the Bible says. How long should we serve Him in holiness and righteousness? All the days of our lives. The sainted Nazarene theologian, Dr. H. Orton Wiley, in his little book, Harps of God, said, "Today, the devil seems to sidetrack church members from the main goal. He would have them think that the homeland of heart holiness is not all that God's promise said it would be. And he even seeks to discourage God's appointed leader into thinking, the pastors and leaders of the church, into thinking that the people will not follow him into the experience of entire sanctification. And, says Dr. Wiley, he seeks to make him think that he is therefore wasting his energies in fruitless efforts as he seeks to lead them into such an experience. Yet, he says, we must never lose sight of the fact that it is the business of the Church of the Nazarene to lead the people into the land which God swore unto our fathers to give them," and quotes this text we're using tonight. He said, "Our business is to lead people into the experience of holiness. This is our goal. We are to lead them," you can read it there in the middle of the page, "we are to lead them out of bondage to their actual sins into a place of justification, being made right with God. We are to then to lead them into the experience of entire sanctification." Listen to this quote, "We shall have to deal with many backsliders who, having come up to the light of holiness, have doubted and drawn back and are now wandering around in the wilderness of doubts and fears, longing secretly for the old life of bondage again. We'll either walk in the light and move forward and get all that God has, or we're going to go backwards. And when we come to that rendezvous point when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we must be faithful to heed His voice." Well, Benjamin Field said, "What is the scripture proof that this state of moral and spiritual excellence is attainable? It is proved from the fact that the Bible points to it as the great object of all God's dealings with man. It is the object of Christ's mediatorial work, His passion for us, His prayer for us, and quotes this text. Well, do any ask, what is the exact difference between regeneration, being saved, and entire sanctification? It is this: the one has remaining impurity, the other has none. We do not say that entire sanctification does nothing more than a complete cleansing from sin. It does do more. Entire sanctification is the full, gracious endowment of perfect love and much else. But here, it is sufficient to set forth the fact that entire sanctification, there's that next statement, completes the work of purification and renovation begun in regeneration. The soul then enters upon the Sabbath rest of the love of God and is filled with perfect peace. I love the fact that the words peace and rest are used so often in the Scripture in conjunction with the word holiness and sanctification. Peace and rest. Thank God for peace and rest. Well, holiness is proclaimed in its most explicit announcements of Scripture. Holiness is loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is loving Him as much as a human being on this earth is capable of loving God. And loving Him as much as a human being on this earth is capable of loving God is loving God perfectly. Entire sanctification is an inward work that certainly does affect outward behavior. But there is ample evidence and illustration of the fact that you can be inwardly clean and not appear to be so. I can't tell you, listen to me a minute, I can't tell you the number of times I picked up a beer can or beer bottle in my yard or the churchyard that I had had nothing to do with. And someone who knew me drove by at that moment, as fate would have it, rolled down their window and made a comment about it. Oh, they love it. They love to catch the preacher with a beer can in his hand. Uh-huh. Caught you, preacher. Now we all know. Oh, do they love to do it. But that demonstrates clearly right there that there's a time in your life you can be as pure as the driven snow. And there are going to be circumstances where the devil is going to frame you and make you look like you did something you shouldn't have done. The other day in a place of business, I asked to talk to the manager about something. And I just said, oh, I hope somebody won't come by, because I smiled. It was very, very pleasant and cordial, you know. But people perceive sometimes that we're doing things when we're not doing things, and the opposite. Well, the enemy of our souls often frames us in similar ways to make us look like hypocrites. Speaking of this text, E.E. Wordsworth said, "We do not claim exemption from error, temptation, spiritual weakness, and a thousand infirmities that adhere to the most devout of saints. We recognize the fact that we have infirmities of the body, mind, and spirit. Hence, we all need to pray for the Spirit to help our infirmities." I said, someone in the last couple of days, getting a tummy full of good dinner helps my sanctification. And, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that just make people, we realize the physical does have an awful lot to do with a lot of times our barometer of how we're doing spiritually. But we can stand on the fact that our sins are forgiven and we're doing the best to do that we can to love God. but to pronounce infirmities and mistakes and all shortcomings as sin before God is a violation of Scripture teaching. We cannot be perfect like God, like the angels, and like Adam before the fall, but we can be perfect in love to God and man. And love is the fulfilling of the law. One may have a pure heart without maturity of Christian character. Fruit on the trees in the spring of the year may be perfect, but as yet not quite developed. It takes time to grow. And how many of you seen defeated early on? They were exuberant serving the Lord and messed up early on, and people, that's the kind of thing I've come to expect of Christians. And the old devil will get us that way if we'll let him. A beautiful, sweet baby is not a full-grown adult, yet it may be in the best of health. Likewise, the heart of the Christian may be fully cleansed from sin and still be immature in grace. One can truly live the life of the sanctified if he avails himself of the grace of God and the promises of the Word. Paul saw the need of spiritual renewal, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If one wishes to live a holy life, these renewals are indispensable. Revival, means of grace, reading the Word, praying, reading good, strong devotional books by people you know are intact spiritually. Richard Taylor, and we're coming to winding it up here, speaks of the Christian who has too comprehensive a definition of sin. And you can read this here on the back side of the sheet. He says that the Christian who does so becomes involved in a contradiction of the Word of God. That person insists on a definition of sin which gives the lie to every verse that commands and promises a righteous life. If we can properly call the shortcomings resulting from human infirmity true sins, it becomes evident that true righteousness in this life is but a dream, can't be achieved. We cannot be sinning and living a holy life at one and the same time. Thus, when we read that we may serve God in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life, that definition of sin cries impossible. The definition that says you have to sin cries impossible. Or when John says, 1 John 2:1, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That definition of sin smiles at his optimism and comments. Well then, John, since it's too much to expect the Christian to sin not, the purpose of your epistle is that people might avoid the unavoidable and achieve the impossible, all of which is, of course, a reflection on an insult to the intelligence, the sincerity, and the authority of John. By violating the plain meaning of the apostle, this definition of sin bases the Christian spiritual norm on the following if in the verse, rather than this positive sin not. Richard Taylor is saying, verse 1 of chapter 2 of John, if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, is for occasional mess up, not a license to sin. Do I have a witness? It's for an occasional mess up. It's not endorsing a life of sin. John himself says in this very epistle the very opposite. I write to you that you sin not. Our friends may think it's serious for us to limit our definition of sin, but is it not more serious to hold a definition of sin that makes unmeaning and contradictory many of the promises and commands of God? It is better to change our definition than be guilty of sacrilege and unbelief. Well, Dr. H. Orton Wiley said, the perfection he enjoins upon his disciples is not the absolute perfection of the divine being, but that in human personality, which corresponds to the divine nature, it is the deliverance of the soul from the inner contradictions brought about by sin or inherited depravity, and its restoration of purity of heart and simplicity of purpose. And furthermore, this perfection implies in man, as it does in God, a correspondence between the outer activities of life and the inner harmony of being. Perfection in this sense is intensely ethical, in that it includes both inner holiness and outward righteousness. Of course, we've studied that in prior weeks. It is the fulfillment of the oath which our text gives to us. He swore to our father Abraham that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Let me just strike at each one of these verses here. Verse 76, "And thou, child," Zechariah's hymn has continued for 8 verses before he mentions his own son that's going to be born. His priestly and prophetic spirit put first things first. I admire and respect him, don't you? For exalting Christ and God and holiness before he got to his family. Well, verse 76, "Prophet of the highest, he is not only content that his son should be subordinate to Mary's child, but he glories in the fact that John is to be prophet of the highest and a forerunner of Jesus Christ." Wow. Verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins." The theme of his message as a teacher, giving knowledge, will be repentance unto salvation, remission of sins. Verse 78, "the day spring has visited us." It is literally the sunrise from on high has visited us. Zechariah has turned his attention again to Christ. These words are an echo of the prophecy of Malachi, that unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The coming of the Messiah then will be a sunrise which will give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Which brings us down to our last statement. And this light will guide our feet into the way of peace. Those travelers who had lost their way in the darkness of night may find the way of peace now that sunrise has come. Hallelujah. We used to sing, "There's sunlight in my soul today. And even on overcast days, the sunlight, the light has come." And the link of peace again and holiness. Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And he will, when he comes to take over our lives, will bring calm and peace and tranquility to the landscapes of our life. Yes, even in the storm, we can have the peace of God. Well, glory, hallelujah. And I know you're about to say that, saying, "Whoo, he finally finished all this." And we did. May the Lord bless his word to our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word, that we may live in holiness and righteousness all the days of this life. We celebrate it, Lord. Yes, we were dedicated, given to you by our parents as children, but there was that time in our lives when we recognized our sin and we turned to the Savior. But we're thankful there was another step where we realized, "Oh, I cannot live this until I turn my life completely over to God and receive His fullness." And we thank you for that sanctifying experience. Oh God, help us to be faithful and true to it. And we know that you have promised to be faithful and true to us in achieving that point and living it through the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.